All right, so we started out the new year, and we was talking about sins that easily sneak up on us. And so 2 weeks ago, when we started out the new year, we talked about worry. We talked about how worry sneaks up on us and makes us afraid. It messes with our trust in God. And really, it steals our peace from us. It steals our peace. And last week, we talked about bitterness. We talked about how bitterness kind of seeps its way in there, gets a hold of you, and then transforms into anger and malice. And really, it steals our joy from us. And so this morning, we're going to continue that theme of sins that kind of easily ensnare, as Hebrews talks about, and sins that can easily sneak up on us. And we're going to talk about pride this morning, the perils of pride. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I hope you do this morning, you can turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. For some reason you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can reach down the seat below you. There might be one there. And you can open that up. I encourage you to bring your Bible every week. We're going to be diving in God's Word every single week. And so I encourage you to bring that every week. But we're going to start here in Luke chapter 18. And we're going to dive into verse 10 here in just a second. We're going to read one of the parables that Jesus spoke to the people. And if you don't remember what a parable is, you can write it down in your Bible. You can jot it down on the back of your bulletin. But a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus was such a good teacher that he got to teach just using an illustration. He would have this illustration all drawn out, and in that illustration there would be spiritual truths in there. And so a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So follow along with me in your copy of God's Word in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even this as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And if you have a pen with you, if you would highlight or underline this part in your Bible here, it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is the point of the parable. This is the point of the parable, that everyone who tries to exalt themselves will be humbled. And what I encourage you to do this week is to memorize that. To take some time out of your week, put it on a flashcard, put it on your phone, put it somewhere to where you can memorize a verse this week. I challenge you to do that. All right, so we have this parable. Before we dive into our topic of pride, I wanted to come here first because I think we see pride at its height. We see this Pharisee with all this pride that he has. And to really understand the parable, we need to really look at the Pharisee and the tax collector. Like, who are they? If you know, Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the ones that were teaching in the temple. They were the ones that read the Old Testament. They were very moralistic people. They did lots of really good things. They were striving to follow all the commands that were in the Old Testament. They would be involved in public prayers, and they'd just be at the temple. Every time the temple was moving around, you'd find Pharisees there. The problem with the Pharisees, and Jesus would try to bring this up to them all the time, is that the Pharisees did all these things so that people would look upon them and say, wow, you've got it figured out. You've got it down pat. Look at you. You're so good. You're so moral. You know all this stuff about God. You are to be exalted. That's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted themselves to be exalted. And so every time that Jesus hooks up with the Pharisees, he's trying to get them to understand, listen, it's great that you're really good people and that you try to follow all this Old Testament stuff. That's really great. But why are you doing it? What's the motivation of your heart? And he rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way a bunch of times when he was telling them those things. So you have this Pharisee, and he comes to the temple to pray. Look in verse 11, because I missed this the first couple times that I read it. It's actually pretty funny. It says, the Pharisee stood, and you can underline this, and prayed thus with himself. The Pharisee came and prayed with himself. It didn't say, Jesus didn't say he prayed to God. He said he prayed with himself. Because what he's about to pray, God doesn't want any part of. God doesn't want to hear it. God doesn't want any part of it. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying with himself. And this is why. You can circle all the I's that you see here in verse 11 and 12. It says, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at all that. It's all about him. Man, God, thank you that I'm not like these terrible sinners that are around me, these terrible human beings. Oh, and plus, God, if you can give me an attaboy, because look at all the things that I do. I fast, I tithe, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And the pride is just kind of dripping off his heart and off his words as he's trying to go and pray before God. And so we see this from the Pharisee. But then we have to understand the tax collector. Tax collectors were like scum of the earth. I was trying to think of like a people group that I could compare them to in today's day and age, and I can't think of anybody. They were the lowest of the lows. They were seen as traitors, as crooks, as thieves, as liars. So basically what happened was the Roman government comes in to where the Jews were, and they conquered all the land. And so they can continue their expansion, so they can continue to fight their fights and win their wars and do things. They would tax the Jews. Jews didn't like this because they didn't like giving up money to the Roman government, but they had to. They had no choice. And the Romans didn't go collect. The Romans recruited Jews to collect for them. And basically what happened was, let's say that this family owed $100 in taxes. The tax collector would go in and say, hey, you owe the government $400. He would keep $300 for himself and take the $100 back to the government. So the tax collector could make up pretty much any number that they wanted to and pocket that change, take the rest of the government. So the Jews hated tax collectors. They were their own people who were just living off them, basically. And so we see this tax collector, and obviously God has worked on his heart because he comes to the temple to pray, and he won't even look up at heaven, and he beats his chest and say, God, I need your mercy. I need you to intervene because I am a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we see the two contrasts here of the prideful religious elite and the humility of the sinner. And I want to springboard here because I think we see pride so easily here. Pride's weird though, because pride, you and I can notice pride in other people before we notice it in ourselves. In fact, we don't actually think we're prideful people. We think we're good people. We think everything that we do is okay. But when someone else makes a mistake, boom, we pounce on it. So let's talk about pride. Let's diagnose pride for a minute and talk about the meaning of pride. What is it to be prideful? Pride at its core is preoccupation with oneself. It's all about me. That's pride. Pride is everything has to be according to my plan and my wishes and my demands. And this could be in a positive way or this could be in a negative way. The Pharisee here was doing it in a positive way. Like he was self-promoting and self-exalting himself. But the opposite is true as well. If you're having a pity party, right? That's pride too. Because woe is me, the world is against me, my life is over, blah, blah, blah. It's all about you. That's prideful as well. So the positive and the negative, it's all pride if it's about yourself. But that's not the worst part of it. The worst part of it is that pride provokes deity. I was reading and I read a pastor that said that pride is not like other sins. It's really a sin in a class by itself. While other sins lead you far away from God, pride tries to exalt you above God. And that's the big difference between pride and some of these other sins. And we see it. We saw it with Lucifer, who is now the devil, who's now Satan, right? He was the choir leader in heaven. The Bible says that he was gorgeous to look at. And he thought one day, hey, instead of us praising God, we should praise me. And he wanted praise for himself. And so God's like, that's not going to happen here. And he cast him out with all that, right? But then we see it even with Eve. The reason that Eve wanted to go eat from the fruit was because of pride. She wanted to be on the same level as God. She wanted to have the same understanding that God had. Pride is tricky because pride tells us that we don't need God. That we can do life without God. Furthermore, God hates pride. I want you to keep your spot here. Do it with like a pen or a connect card or something. Keep your spot in Luke 18. But I want you to flip over to Proverbs. So if you kind of open your Bible to the middle, you're probably around Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, somewhere on there. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10. And I'm going to look at a couple of different verses here in Proverbs 10 and 16. So we're going to flip around just a little bit. But turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 13. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. And this is what God says about pride. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." God comes out and says it right here in the proverb that he hates pride. He absolutely hates pride. Flip over a couple chapters to Proverbs chapter 16. So just a couple pages over, Proverbs chapter 16. Then there's two more verses about pride here in Proverbs chapter 16. One we're going to hit now, one we're going to hit just a minute. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says this about pride. "Every proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." And what he's saying is, it's an abomination. Pride, God hates it. It's an abomination to the Lord. I won't have you turn there, but you can listen what James chapter 4, verse 6 says. "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God hates sin, and he is in open opposition, direct opposition to pride. He hates pride, and he wants nothing to do with it. And think about why God hates pride. Because God hates pride because, again, you're trying to elevate yourself to either the same level as God or above God. Pride does that. Pride says, "I'm either on the same level or I'm above God, and there's no one like God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. And there's no one like him." And so he takes a special type of hatred toward pride. So not only does it provoke deity, but pride is also a really great deceiver. Pride lies to us, and pride tells us that you're a good person, that you're a good individual. Pride makes you feel better than what you actually should feel. Like, remember, the Bible says that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Once you come to know God and have a relationship with God, it doesn't mean that you are not a sinner anymore. You're still a sinner. And the only thing that separates you from someone that you think is really bad and yourself is the grace and mercy of God in your life. And that's it. Because without God, we would do the same type of things. Because at our core, who we are sinners. But what pride does, pride throws a nice little warm blanket, gives us a nice cup of hot chocolate, and says, "No, you're good. You don't have to worry about your sin. Because you're not as bad as so-and-so. You're not as bad. You've never done that before. You're a good person. Look at how much you've given to this thing. Or look at how you've helped in this way. Or look at what you've done here. You're not a bad person." And pride wraps us in this lie that we are and that we're good people. Pride also says that you don't need God. You don't need God. Like, everything in life is going good. Like, if you just kind of go to church and do that once a week, then you're good. You don't have any need for God, which is also a lie. And pride also says you don't really struggle with me. Like, you and I don't have a struggling relationship. Like I said earlier, you can find in other people, but pride hides itself from your heart and says, "No, I don't struggle with pride." Even right now, I would imagine some hearts are in here now saying, this message ain't for me, because I don't struggle with pride. I'm good. So I don't think about, the Jags game this afternoon. But we all struggle with pride. It's something that we all struggle with. So, and also, look at, hopefully you're still in Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 18. This one I quote a lot, and I've heard quote a lot, but it says this, Proverbs 16, 18, says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Have you ever heard pride comes before a fall? That's where that comes from, that verse right there. And listen, at the end of the day, pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to a fall. And so that's pride in a nutshell. It says, the world revolves around me, it's all about me. Pride says that I need to be at the same level of God, or I don't need God, or I need to be above God. And it tells us that we're okay. We're fine. We're good people. That's what pride is. So let's look at some symptoms. What are some symptoms of pride? Not that you can point out in other people, right? But that you can look at in your own heart and say, okay, this might be a prideful attitude. Or this might be a prideful thought. The first thing I thought of when I was thinking about symptoms of pride is having the incorrect view of yourself. Having the incorrect view of yourself. Like, for instance, do you think that you're better than some people? No joke, this happened this week. So I'm studying all week about pride. And of course, God's like putting me through the ringer a little bit. And so I go to a training event on Thursday for work. So I'm at this training event. We have a guest speaker come in, and he's asking us about one of our metrics. He wants to know a percentage of something, and he says it's normally between 20 and 25%. We don't know the answer, so our trainers go and they find the answer for him an hour or so later, and they say, hey, we got the answer for you. Yeah, we're right at 20%. And he stops what he's doing, big grin on his face. He's like, didn't I tell you guys? Didn't I tell you it'd be 20-25%? How great thou art! How great! Like, he's seeing how great thou art to himself. Because he's so smart. And I'm thinking in my head, man, at least I'm not this guy. And then bells and whistles off in my head. Boom, that's pride in my own heart because I think I'm better than this guy. And in a couple hours, you will probably be in front of the television, hopefully rooting for the Jaguars to win a game today. And I was thinking about the NFL earlier this season and how we were going through this whole thing about players kneeling for the anthem and doing all this crazy stuff. And having an opinion is fine. And I have an opinion, and if you want to know my opinion, we can talk later. But having an opinion is fine. But saying that my opinion is the ultimate right and their opinion is the ultimate wrong is pride. That is pride. If it makes you angry that players are doing something, that's pride. That's saying that I know better than that player, and I'm going to be the judge of that player, and boom, you are now soaked in pride because you think you're better than somebody else. Pride is sneaky, man. It sneaks up on you when you don't even want it to. You're not even trying to be prideful. You're just trying to take a stand for what you believe. But once you take a stand and then you think you're better than someone because of your stand, that's pride. And so we've got to be really careful to have the correct view of ourselves that, remember, we're sinners. We're all sinners. Everyone in here is a sinner. And we have to remember that none of us are better than each other. We're all the same. Also, I was thinking about when you have the incorrect view of yourself, you make fun of people. And I try to, on Wednesday nights, I try to do this with our students. Like, quit making fun of each other. You're in church. You're supposed to love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, supposed to band together, right? No, and they throw that out the window, and they're making fun of each other, and they're doing all this crazy stuff. I'm like, stop making fun of each other. Because making fun of each other basically says that, hey, I'm better than you are, and this is why. This is why, right here. Because of this, or because of that, or because of this. Man, quit making fun of people, but making fun of people, that's pride. That's saying that you are better than them. And you're not. Then I was thinking about another symptom of pride, about your motivations, all right? Why do you do the things that you do? And just think about it. Because pride sneaks up here pretty easily, too. And I'm ashamed to say this, but sometimes I will do things for people, or I will enter into friendships with people because of what they will do for me. Because I know that if I do this for them, they'll do something for me. Or if I'm this person's friend, I can get to know this person, and it's like, I'm your friend because of what you can do for me. Or I'm going to do this for you because of what you can do for me. That's pride. That is pride right there. And so why do you do the things that you do? Like this morning, why are you in church this morning? Are you at church to worship God and to learn from his word? Or are you at church for another reason? Like, what's your motivation for doing things? What's your motivation for helping someone? What's your motivation for doing something? Is it to promote yourself? Is it so that people look at me and think I'm a nice person? Is it because I want more friends? What's the reason you're doing why you're doing? And what's cool about motivations is, well, what's bad about motivations is that you can hide those from people. No one knows. Like, you know the motivation. I don't know the motivation, right? And so you can hide those. And I'm just want to tell you, man, pride is sneaky. Pride tells you, and you don't even think about it. You just kind of do it because that's how you've been doing it. And so I'm telling you, super, super sneaky. Gotta watch out for pride. Next thing about if you get defensive a lot. Our natural reaction when someone calls us out for doing something is put up the defenses, pass the buck, it's not my fault, I didn't do it, I'm right, blah, blah, blah. Like, if you're always on the defensive, you're probably struggling with pride. And so think about it. When someone comes and calls you out, what's your response to that? Do you take it on the chin and say, no, you're right. I made a mistake. That's my bad. Because that's humility. But if you say, no, it wasn't my fault. See, what happened was this. And you tell this whole crazy story of what happened. But really, at the end of the day, it's your fault. And that's pride. Saying, whoa, protect yourself. You don't want to be viewed as bad. You don't want to be viewed as wrong. So you got to protect yourself. Fight for yourself. And then I was thinking about desperate for attention, people who just have to have attention. Whether it's in the way that they dress, the way that they present themselves, I need people to look at me and tell me that I'm handsome, or tell me that I'm pretty, or I need that. That's pride. I thought about this with kids. Kids, if you don't give them attention, then what happens sometimes is they'll start doing bad things because they don't really care about the consequence. They just want your attention. So first they're like, hey, and you ignore them. And they're like, hey, and you ignore them. But then they're like lighting the house on fire. And you're like mad at them and spanking them, right? But they got your attention, didn't they? So they're seeking attention. That's pride. If you're doing things to get attention, to draw attention to yourself, I see this with athletes all the time who make a big shot, and it's like, boom, look at me, look how awesome I am, this is great, yay me, and they have this party for themselves, and they want everyone to get involved. Pride, that's pride. Then the last symptom of pride that I thought of was our neglect for God. And this kind of circles back to how pride lies to us and tells us we don't need God. And listen, when you neglect God, when you neglect coming under Him every single day, what you're basically telling God is, I don't need you. I don't need you. The creator of the universe has a plan for my life. I don't need you today. Or when you tell God, hey, hold on, I'll get to it when I can, you're saying, my plan, my way, is better than your way. And while if I interviewed each of you like one-on-one, I asked you, hey, do you think that you are better than God? Do you think you're equal with God? Like everyone in this room, I'm pretty confident, would say, no, of course I'm not equal with God. The problem is our actions say a whole different thing about us. When we don't make time for God's word, we don't make time for church, we don't make time for fellowship, we don't make time for building God's kingdom, being part of God's plan. We're so worried about my job and making money and having my house and doing this. Look at all those mods. I've got all this stuff to do for me. You know, plus all my hobbies, plus all the things I like to do, plus my spouse's hobbies, my kids' hobbies, and look what we've messed up. It's all about me. It's all about my family and my kids, my wife, and we've forgotten. We've squelched out what's really important in life. That's doing what God has called us to do. So I got to thinking, all right, if these are some symptoms of pride, and we all struggle with pride, what are some cures? What are some medicines? Because you and I will always struggle with pride until the day we die. We're never going to get over it until we're in heaven, right? But what are some things we can do to fight against pride? And here's the truth. If you are not actively fighting against sin in your life on a daily basis, then you might want to check your salvation. The only person that knows that you're saved is you and God. It's not my job to call you out on that. But if you're not actively fighting against sin, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in your walk and your fellowship with God. Something needs to change. Because as Christians, we need to be actively fighting against sin in our life. The number one thing that we need to do to fight sin, and especially pride, is to meditate on the Word of God. And I was trying to explain this to our students, that meditate doesn't mean that you fold your legs, light some candles, and you hum a little bit, right? That's not meditation. That's not the meditation I'm talking about. Meditating on God's Word means that you're thinking about it all throughout the day. All throughout the day, you're thinking about the things of God more than you're thinking about yourself. More than you're thinking about the things that you want to think about, or the things that you want to do, or the things that captivate your attention. You're focused on the Word of God all throughout the day. This is why memorization, when you memorize the Bible, is really helpful. Because when you memorize something, you have to do it over and over and over and over again. I was telling our students that for some dumb reason, my senior year of high school, I took an AP U.S. history class. I don't know why, because I'm an idiot. But literally, for our AP test, I had note cards that were like this thick. And I had to go through them like week by week by week and just kind of go through them and memorize over and over and over. I must have spent hours studying for that test. That's how we should treat the Word of God. I mean, we should spend hours studying, memorizing, meditating on it, thinking about it. Because here's the deal. If you don't do that, you open yourself up to attack. You tell the devil, come and get me. And this is the shield. This is the only way that we're going to be able to fight against pride in our life and sin in our life is if we are meditating on the Word of God. Famous author, C.S. Lewis, wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and that whole series. And he wrote other books as well. But he said, true humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Like, think about yesterday and how much time you spent thinking about yourself or things that impacted you. Probably a good portion of that, right? We need to replace that with thinking about God. Another cure for pride is we have to correct we have to have the correct view of ourselves and of God. We have to know that without God, we can't do anything. While Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the opposite is true. I can do nothing without God who strengthens me every day. Remember, you're a sinner. And even though you've been saved, even if you know you're going to heaven when you die, you still need help day by day by day. Because the goal is to become more and more like Jesus. So how do we do that? We need help. We need help to grow. We need help to persevere. We need help to overcome sin. So what do we have to do? We have to go to God and tell him, God, I need your help. You're the only one that can help me. And what prayer does it so well. Prayer gets our minds off of us and onto God. And so you have to accept the correct view of yourself, that we can do no good deeds. You can't do a good thing without the Spirit and power of God. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day, but basically what I mean is, let's just say you help an elderly lady across the street, right? If you're not doing that in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that other people might look at you and say, that was really sweet of you. You did a really good thing. And you might think, I did a really good thing. I helped this old lady across the street. It's really nice. But without the power and presence, that good work that you think you did is meaningless. It's meaningless. And so we have to understand that we can't do good works in the eyes of God apart from God and the Spirit of God in our lives. And so what do we need to do? We need to go to God every single day and say, I can't do it without you. I need you to do it in my life. What that does, it humbles ourselves, saying that we can't do it, we can't handle it, we can't move on, and it says, exalts God and says, God, you're the one who can do it, so you need to do it in my life. And then to remember that you're not great, God is great. Another thing we can do is we can ask people to show it to us. This is hard because we don't want people to show us sin in our life. Because again, pride speaks up and gets defensive. Whoa, don't show me that. Let's not talk about that. Let's change the subject because I'm not a bad person. That's what pride does. But you need people in your life who love you, who have a good relationship with God, who are mature believers, who can come alongside of you, who can say, hey, listen, this is what I've noticed in your life. This is what the Bible says about it. And we should work toward repentance. You need people in your life that will lovingly point out pride and other sins in your life. You need it. Because if you don't have it, guess what you're going to keep doing? You're going to keep sinning. You're going to keep struggling with pride because no one's pointing it out to you. And you're not going to point it out in your own heart because you don't want it. You don't want it to be. Right? So you've got to have people show it to you. And then also, not only give people the permission to point it out, give God the permission to point it out. Tell God. Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24 says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David is pouring out his heart to God. And he's saying, God, search my heart. You know it. You know my worries. You know the sin that, and show it to me. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about this with bitterness last week. But once God shows it to you, repent. If another person shows it to you, repent. Turn from it. 1 John 1:9, God's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Man, repent from that sin. Turn from it and seek not to do it anymore. So we've got to get people involved. Get God involved. Get people involved. And this last little medicine of pride is submit to authority. I have a real problem submitting to authority. I'm not going to lie to you. I remember there was a time I was in college. And the power went out in our dorms. And it was winter time. It must have been, I don't know, 15, 20 degrees outside. I was in Louisville, Kentucky. So it's cold outside. Power goes out. It's like 2 a.m. And our hall leader comes in, like busts into our room. And he's like, you guys need to wake up. We're going downstairs for a meeting. I'm like, what are you talking about? It is 2 a.m. I'm going to sleep. And he's like, no, you don't understand. The power's out. I was like, great. I'm going to sleep. What I should have done is said, yes, sir, you're the boss. I'm going down to this meeting. My roommates, which were much more spiritual than I was, they helped me see the light. I went down to this meeting, and they basically told us, hey, listen, the power's out. We're like, yep, we know. And if you want to, you can go across campus. There's a part of campus that still has power, and you can bring some bedding and sleep on the floor over there. I was like, no shot. I'm going back upset. And I was so mad that she woke me up and told me I could take my stuff across the canvas to go sleep on the floor. No thank you. I'll grab another blanket. But that's what I'm talking about. Like, man, we do this all the time where we kind of buck authority. Kids do it with their parents, and parents tell them, hey, go clean your room. I'm like, nope, not clean my room today. And they bug that authority. At work, we do it. We do it at work. Boss tells you to do something, and you don't really want to do it, and maybe you try to pass it off to someone else, or you say, or you try to come up with like a creative idea that you say, well, I'm not going to do it like this, but I'm going to do it like this. Man, stop it. Just submit to authority. Even in the political realm, even like remember, this is what Romans 13:1 says. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Listen, whatever the authority tells you, as long as it doesn't go against God's word, you submit to authority. Because God has put them in the position. Like, it doesn't matter if Hillary won, it doesn't matter if Donald Trump did win, it doesn't matter because God put them there. God did it. People here that voted, they didn't do it. God put that person there. And so we submit to the authority as long as it doesn't go against what God's word has to say. But we submit. And I'll tell you what, man, when you submit, when you say, God, I'm gonna really try to submit this week. I'm going to submit to my boss, submit to these different things in my life. That humbles you. That says, hey, it's not about me. You know, it's not about my ideas good. It's not about fighting for this stuff. It's I'm going to do what I'm told to do. And I'm not saying that you can't say, hey, what if we did it like this? I'm not saying you can't, like, suggest something or, like, say, what if we did it? But at the end of the day, if what you've been told, do what you've been told. And I'll tell you, once you start doing what you've been told to do, that humbles you because it says, you're in second, this person is in first. And remember, the boss that you have, parents that you have, the other people in authority in your life, guess who put them there? God put them there. So when you're really submitting to them, you're really submitting to God. And so listen, at the end of the day, pride is sneaky. Pride is sneaky. God hates it. He's in direct opposition to it. And you and I have to be on the defense. Hopefully you saved your spot like I told you to in Luke 18. If you did, this will be really easy because we're going to go back to Luke 18. I'm going to wrap it up this morning, okay? Luke chapter 18. And I want you to see how Jesus responds to these two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector. After we got done reading about the tax collector in verse 13, verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, I know it's hard. In our culture that says it's all about you, you can do anything you put your mind to. It doesn't matter who you are or how you are, just be true to yourself. All this mumbo jumbo nonsense, right? Listen, I know it's hard, but God says it right here. I will exalt the person that humbles himself. And the one that tries to exalt himself here, he's going to get humbled. And I'm going to do it. And you do not want to be humbled by God. It's not fun. I've done it. It's not fun to get humbled by God. So listen, the goal for us this week is to, what are we doing to fight against sin? What are we doing to fight against this pride that easily entangles us? We know God hates it. We know God's against it. What are we doing about it? And let me encourage you, if you don't have anyone in your life holding you accountable to the spiritual disciplines of just reading God's word, staying kind of prayer, pray for one. God, will you send someone in my life that can hold me accountable to do these things? I promise you, God will send you someone that will help you because he wants you to succeed. if you haven't been reading the Bible, today, start reading the Bible. Get in there. Start. If you're not in anything right now, start in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Start in John. And just, I'm not even going to tell you how much to read. Just read something, all right? You don't have to read the whole book. You don't have to read a whole chapter. Read something and then think about it. And let me encourage you, memorize Luke 18, 14. Memorize that last half of that verse and think about it and dwell upon it and do those things. Because I'm telling you right now, if we do those things together, we'll be able to fight off sin. God will be able to use us. And God will be able to do something really awesome in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of our church, if you will humble yourself to him and stop making life be all about you. So let's bow our heads and let's pray this morning.